Let me begin by praying. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who speaks, and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us now to be your people who listen. Please help me, Father, to explain your word truthfully and clearly, and help all of us, Lord, to respond to your word with joy, with trust, and with obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. There's a story told about the American author Mark Twain, and like lots of Mark Twain anecdotes, it's hard to know if it is true or not. But so the story goes, that one Sunday Mark Twain was at church and the pastor was speaking at length about money and giving, and Twain got so sick of all the appeals for money that when the offertory plate came around, not only did he not put any money in, but he actually took some out. I wonder how you feel about talks in church on money. When that passage from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was being read just then, where did your mind go? I think sometimes we hear a passage like that and we immediately start thinking about our own finances. We start to do the sums in our head. We think about what we give or don't give or might give or will give. But today, as we come to this passage, I want us to focus on something else. This morning, we're thinking about lifting our eyes off of ourselves and focusing on God. Our finances are such fertile soil for self-focus. But this passage in 2 Corinthians, it provides the antidote to that. So let's look at it together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul begins a new section of this letter. The next two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, are all about a monetary collection that he was organizing for the believers in Jerusalem. Now, you may not have heard about this collection before, so let me give you a bit of the backstory. At this time, believers in Jerusalem were struggling. There were many who were poor. And so Paul decided that he would organize a collection of money from the Gentile churches that he was associated with to take as a gift to the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, for Paul, this was a very significant ministry. He writes about it here in 2 Corinthians, but also in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Romans. And we can see that it's important to Paul because of the language that he uses to describe it, and because of all the time and effort and energy that he put into organizing it. And most of all, because he was willing to postpone his trip to Rome and his mission to Spain, and he was willing to risk his life in order to deliver this money himself to Jerusalem. This collection, it was very important to Paul. And it seems that, at least initially, the Corinthians had been eager to participate. But then something changed, and their efforts stalled. Now look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. Paul writes, "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well." The Corinthians had started well, but for some reason, perhaps because of their issues with Paul, they had not followed through. And so Paul is writing here, urging them to finish what they started. But notice, he takes two long chapters to do that. I think there are a lot of reasons for that, but the main one is that Paul here is not just trying to raise money for Jerusalem. He also wants to disciple the hearts of the Corinthians. He doesn't just want their money, he wants them to grow in generosity. And so he writes these chapters. And there's a lot in these chapters that we could look at. There are some crucial principles here for Christian giving. Paul is clear, our giving, it should be voluntary. It should be thoughtful and deliberate. It should be according to our means, but also generous. There's much in these chapters about how we should give. And there are also some crucial principles in this chapter for how to administer ministry finances. So to avoid those scandals that harm the cause of the gospel. There's lots of helpful principles here, but this morning I want to focus our attention somewhere else. I want to focus our attention where I think Paul focuses our attention. And that is on God. Because while there's much that we can learn in these chapters about our generosity, first and foremost, these chapters are about God's generosity. So there are two things in particular that I want us to focus on. Firstly, God's grace that prompts Christian generosity, and secondly, God's provision that enables Christian generosity. So first, God's grace. Turn with me back to the start of chapter 8, where Paul introduces us to the churches of Macedonia who have done something remarkable. Look with me from verse 2, where Paul introduces us to the churches of Macedonia. And he says this, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." That's extraordinary, isn't it? Notice the churches of Macedonia, they were experiencing their own extreme poverty and severe affliction, and yet they give generously to the collection. They gave, Paul says, beyond their means. This is not just a token gesture that they could comfortably afford. This was costly, sacrificial giving. We might even call it reckless. And they did this of their own accord. It was voluntary. In fact, it was cheerful. Paul says they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part. It's almost as if Paul didn't want their money. They were, after all, poor themselves. But they begged Paul for the privilege of giving. Notice, Paul didn't beg them for money. They begged him for the opportunity to give. This is stunning generosity. And remember as well, this money that they're giving, it's going to people in Jerusalem, hundreds of kilometers away, people whom they have almost certainly never met. These are strangers that they're giving to. And these strangers in the church at Jerusalem, they're almost certainly Jewish Christians. But most of those in Macedonia, they would have been Gentiles, and yet they lay aside that traditional divide and they give. Friends, how do we explain this mind-boggling generosity? Well, Paul explains it for us in verse 1. Look with me at verse 1. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." How do you explain the generosity of the Macedonians? It was a work of God's grace. And notice, that's what Paul wants the Corinthians to know. Now look with me again at verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God." Paul doesn't just want the Corinthians to know about the generosity of the Macedonians. He wants them to know about the grace of God that led to that generosity. The Macedonians' generosity, it was miraculous. A miracle produced by God's grace. And so these Macedonians, they are a striking example of God's grace at work in weakness. These Macedonian churches, they were facing extreme poverty and affliction. In many ways, they must have seemed somewhat unimpressive, and yet God works powerfully through them. Here is a central theme of 2 Corinthians. God works powerfully through weakness. Friends, it is God's grace that prompts Christian generosity. I mentioned my son, Ethan, before. Ethan was actually born in Namibia. And a couple of weeks after he was born, a couple of students came from Nets, from the Bible college where I was teaching, to bring some gifts for Ethan. Two bags of groceries that they had somehow bought. I have no idea how they could afford them. These two students, they had almost nothing, but they took the little that they had and they used it to buy gifts for Ethan. It was an extraordinary act of generosity. Now, I've told that story a number of times to different people. And I'm sad to say that when I've told it, I think I've often missed the point that Paul is making here. That extraordinary generosity from those brothers in Namibia, it was an act of God's grace at work in those Namibian brothers. And so when we hear about what they did, yeah, I think we should marvel at their generosity. We should be humbled by it. But most of all, we should praise God for his grace. Friends, it's God's grace that prompts Christian generosity. And that is why in verses 6 and 7, when Paul's talking about the Corinthians' involvement in the collection, he calls it an act of grace. Now look with me from verse 6. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. God's grace stands behind this collection. This collection, it was an act of God's grace at work in his people, prompting them to generosity. And then in verse 9, Paul gives us one of the Bible's most wonderful descriptions of this grace of God. You think the generosity of the Macedonians was something? Well, have a look with me at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is his undeserved generosity to us. And what incredible generosity. Jesus was rich. In fact, that's an incredible understatement, isn't it? To say that Jesus was rich, it's like saying Usain Bolt was an okay runner. Jesus was indescribably rich. Before he was born into this world, he lived in the glorious riches of heaven. He was worshipped by angels. That is a splendor that we can't even imagine. Jesus was profoundly rich, and yet he laid that aside and became poor. That phrase, became poor, it implies that Jesus did this voluntarily. He chose to do this. And he chose to do this, Paul says, for our sake, for us. He gave up everything for us. Friends, this is the ultimate riches to rags story. Jesus became poor. When you read the Gospels, it seems that Jesus didn't have his own house or boat or donkey or coin or tomb. Jesus was poor. But what Paul has in mind here is not just Jesus being born into a poor family. It's much more than that. Jesus was mocked and rejected. He was abused and shamed. He went to the cross and God made him sin for us. Jesus went from the throne room of heaven to a manger in Bethlehem to a cross at Calvary where he experienced the wrath of God. He went from heaven to hell. The contrast between Jesus' riches and Jesus' poverty, it cannot be more extreme. And he did it. He did that for us. He did it even though we don't deserve it. It was his grace. What amazing grace. And Paul says he did this so that we might become rich. Now, when Paul talks here about us becoming rich, the wealth that he has in mind can hardly be material wealth, given Paul's description of the Macedonians at the start of the chapter, or the situation of the believers in Jerusalem, or even Paul's own situation. No, this wealth, this is something much greater than material goods. Paul is referring here to spiritual blessings, real wealth that lasts forever, the riches of salvation, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, forgiveness, reconciliation to God, adoption into God's family, the gift of God's Holy Spirit, eternal life, every spiritual blessing. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, followers of Jesus, we can have nothing materially and yet possess everything. In Christ, we are rich. Jesus gave up everything and became poor for us that we might become rich. What extraordinary grace. And friends, that's the grace that prompts Christian generosity. If we grasp that grace, or more, if that grace grasps us, it will produce in us gracious generosity, just as it did in the Macedonians. We won't just talk about grace or sing about grace. We will show it. Paul wants us to know about the grace of God that prompts Christian generosity. That's the first thing I wanted us to focus on this morning from this passage. Paul goes on to say more about God's grace in these chapters, but I want to turn now to the second focus. The second thing I want us to focus on from these chapters is God's provision that enables Christian generosity. Now look with me at chapter 9, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And go down to verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God is the provider. Notice, God provides the seed to sow and the bread that comes from it. And similarly, God provides what we need to be generous. It's God's provision that enables Christian generosity. Now, tragically, there are some who take these passages and they use them to teach the so-called prosperity gospel, that if we give, then God will give us back more so that we can be wealthy. People, they take these passages and they use them as a recipe for wealth creation. But that reading of this passage, it is obscenely self-focused. And it misses the point. For one thing, we know from the rest of the New Testament that the Macedonians had a history of being generous, and yet they remained extremely poor. How does the prosperity gospel explain that? The prosperity gospel teaches us to give in order to get. It appeals to our greed. It makes our giving transactional. But what Paul is talking about here is not transactional giving, but grace-shaped giving. Giving in order to get is not generosity. It is shopping. As God's people, our giving is not to be prompted by greed, but grace. We give not so that we will be prosperous, but so that He will be praised. And of course, we can never put God in our debt. The idea of that, it's nonsense. It's grotesque nonsense. Paul's point here, and he says it explicitly in chapter 9, verse 11, is you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God provides not just to make us wealthy, but so that we can be generous to others. And so, God's provision means we don't need to fear being generous. Paul wants us to see that God is the provider. And friends, I think that is something that we need to be reminded of again and again. Because in our world of internet groceries, it's very easy to forget that everything we have comes from Him. There was a scene in the TV show The Simpsons once where Bart Simpson was asked to say grace before a meal. And he said this, "Dear God, we pay for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Now, I suspect we would never say that out loud, but subconsciously, that attitude, that may shape us. If we forget that God is our provider, then we can start to think that all that we have, well, it's all ours. When in reality, we're actually just stewards of what God entrusts to us. If we forget that God is our provider and start to think that we are the provider, then we can fall into the trap of thinking that we need more and more to make sure we'll always have enough in the future. Friends, we need to remember that God is our provider. We can rely on Him. He is our security. What a relief that is. So, God's grace prompts Christian generosity, and God's provision enables Christian generosity. Can you see how God stands behind this collection that Paul is organizing? In fact, we might say this collection is not Paul's collection, it's God's collection. It's a work of His grace. It comes out of His provision. This is God's collection. And that is why these chapters finish with praise and thanks to God. Did you notice that? When the collection arrives in Jerusalem, Paul anticipates great thanksgiving to God. Look with me again at chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 12. "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God." Now, why is that? Why is it that when this money arrives in Jerusalem, God is thanked and praised? Why is that? Well, it's because they recognize what we have seen here this morning, that this collection is prompted by God's grace and enabled by God's provision. This is God's collection. And through this collection, God is going to provide for His people in Jerusalem. Look with me back at chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. This, I think, is an intriguing detail in the passage. Chapter 8, verse 13. Paul writes, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Paul is reassuring the Corinthians here. The idea is not to relieve the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem by making the Christians in Corinth poor. That's not the plan. Rather, what Paul has in mind is that everyone will have what they need. And to support that idea, Paul quotes from a story of Israel in the wilderness when God provided manna for them to eat. Do you remember Exodus 16? God sent manna each day, food. It literally rained down from heaven. And people were to gather what they needed for that day. Some gathered much, others gathered little, but when it came to mealtime, everyone had enough. Now, do you see the point that Paul is making here by including this reference back to the manna in the wilderness? In the wilderness, God miraculously ensured that each of His people had sufficient for their needs. And now, in the time of Paul, God is doing the same thing again, but this time He's not sending food miraculously from heaven. Instead, He's prompting and enabling His people to share generously. Do you see? Both the manna in the wilderness and the collection in Paul's day are gracious acts of God's provision. Friends, here is a very clear pointer to us that God works through His people. God is providing for the Christians in Jerusalem through the generosity of his people. And so here is a great reminder for us that as the body of Christ, we are interdependent. Did you notice right at the beginning of these chapters, Paul addresses the Corinthians as brothers and sisters. This is a family project to take care of the family. In fact, the collection, it was a wonderful demonstration of the unity in the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, all one in Christ Jesus. And so, friends, these chapters in 2 Corinthians, they encourage us to lift our eyes off of ourselves and to focus on God, on his grace and his provision to us, and then be mindful of our interdependence with our Christian brothers and sisters. And of course, there is a significant challenge in these chapters for us as well, isn't there? For at this moment in history, we are the members of God's family who have an abundance. And we have Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who have very little. But if we're going to respond rightly to that, from the heart, in a way that glorifies God, well, then we need to focus on God's grace to us and God's provision for us. May God help us to do that. Let's pray and ask God to do that now. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we praise you for your amazing grace to us and your generous provision. And Father, we pray that shaped by this, we could lift our eyes off of ourselves and focus on you and be mindful of others. We pray that shaped by your grace and enabled by your provision, we too would be generous like you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.